Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
All right, who's ready to get busy? You ready to get busy? All right, now today we're talking about momentum. Pastor Phil began to talk about this last weekend. Next weekend, we're continuing the series, and we have the very great privilege of having Dean Sweetman come and preach for us. He'll be here next Sunday morning, all weekend actually, but Sunday morning particularly for you guys, because this is probably your normal service. And for those of you who don't know Dean, he got born again in this church when he was 16 years of age. I was his new Christian counselor. He's doing things for God in spite of that. He runs two campuses in America, LA and Atlanta, two great churches, and he oversees all of the C3 movement in Canada, US, and South America. He and his wife Jill are doing a great job for the Lord in the US, so he'll be here preaching next Sunday morning, so it's worthwhile bringing some friends along, and it'll be great. So we're continuing the series, Momentum. I love momentum. Momentum is an amazing thing. Momentum is one of those things, it's horrible if you don't have it, and getting it can be tough. Because there's a principle in the scriptures, it's called the southerly principle. I've preached about it many times, and it's how God takes a long time to move quickly. That God right now is preparing your southerly. He's preparing something that when it comes, it happens quickly, but the preparation of it takes time. And you don't necessarily see God, what he's doing, but he is doing things. And many, I've heard preachers say God is doing more behind your back than he is in front of your face. And right now, God is preparing great suddenlies for you for 2013. Who believes that? Anyone? And he's doing stuff. He's building, he's working with you to get momentum. Because momentum is a great thing. I would like to think that we hit December 31st, 2013, not crawling across the line, just with our fingertips, just barely making it. And perhaps even in June, going, oh my goodness, it's only 6 months in, we've got 6 months to go, we're hardly making the year. I would like to think that every single one of us not only hit and finish this year with a bang, but we smash right through December 31st and into 2014. Who's with me on that one? Anyone who would like to think that about themselves? I did a little bit of athletics when I was young. I wasn't that good, but I remember my sprint coach saying to me, Brother Noel, I was a Maris Brothers school attendee, Maris boy. And I remember my sprint coach saying, don't run to the line, run through the line. Imagine that tape that you have at the end of a 100-meter dash, is that imagine another 100 meters beyond that. That's what you're running to. You want to smash that thing and go through it because you've got momentum. And that's what I'm believing for every one of us this year, 2013, that we have momentum, that something begins to build in our lives and something beyond our own ability begins to take over, a grace and a power and an anointing from God that carries us through into a new year and all through this year. And, I studied a little bit of physics at university, and I'm not very good at that either, but I do remember one formula, and some of you, this may cause you to sort of have the shakes, bringing up any mathematical formulas or physics formulas, but momentum equals mass times velocity. Who's impressed? Not many of you, okay. Momentum is mass times velocity. Now, what you might be thinking, what has that got to do with the spiritual context that you're talking about today? Well, a lot. I believe a lot of things that are true in the physical are actually true in the spiritual. And then God wants us to see momentum in our lives, but there's a way to it. There is actually, if you want, a formula for it. There are things that we can do. There are things that we can work on that actually create momentum in our lives. Now, God wants mass in our world. Now, I'm not talking about heaviness, because the world creates heaviness, but God creates weight. The word glory actually means, it means weight. And God wants spiritual weightiness on our lives. He wants you to be massive. He doesn't want you to be a spiritual lightweight. In fact, let me just say this to you this morning, none of you are spiritual lightweights. If we were to read the scriptures and actually believe what God is saying and is currently saying about us in the Word of God, you'd be surprised not what you hope to be, but what you actually already are. Because it's actually the believing of what God has already made you. That's the deal. It's faith. And we need to believe what God has created us. I remember reading scripture in the book of Ephesians saying, and I was praying these prayers, and the prayers were pretty useless, pathetic, because I was praying from a position of lightweightness instead of a position of heavyweightness, because it's all about perspective. And I had all these problems. I thought they were big problems, but they weren't really big problems, because it's not the size of our problems that's the issue, it's the size of our God. And it's our perspective of how big God is rather than the perspective of how big our problems are. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, get up on top of the bench that's in your house. I got on top of this bench. He said, now look down. And the scripture came to me, Ephesians 2. I have seated you with Christ in heavenly places. Suddenly my problems were there instead of there. So it's all about perspective. That changed. Nothing in me changed. Nothing can change in 30 seconds. But your perspective of life can change given the biblical view of who you are. You are a spiritual heavyweight. Say that after me. I am a spiritual heavyweight. Say this. I have mass. Now, some of you are trying to lose mass. And that's okay. But you're a spiritual heavyweight. God wants you weighty in God. You know, when you get around certain people and they've obviously sought God and know who they are in God and have got the Word of God living in them, there's a sense about them. The presence of God is real and strong on them. That's what can happen for you, and God wants that in your life. But it's mass times velocity. What's velocity? Velocity is movement, because God doesn't want you just as a big mass, because a mass that doesn't move is a blob. He doesn't want you just as a spiritual blob. Many people come to church and they get more messages and more input and more feeding and more feeding and more ideas and more revelation and more word and more cassettes. And I can't believe I used the word cassette and more. I told you I was an old dude. At least I didn't say LP or EP or vinyl or 78. Well, that's going way back. But God doesn't just want you as a spiritual mass. He wants you as a mass who moves. And He wants you as a big mass that can move. You know, seeing some of these big rugby players or rugby league players, is one of the men who played for Australia, the Kangaroos, and just resigned this last year. He lives right close to where we are in Avalon, and I've been seeing him every day in the last week or two because we've been on holidays, and he comes out and surfs every day, and Mark Gasnier, his name is. And he looks pretty big on television, but when you see these guys up close and personal, he's got shoulders this wide and cut like an absolute V, you know, similar to myself. I feel like a peanut next to this guy. I feel like this little, like, hey, you know. And he's paddling through the water, his arms just ripped. Like, I'm so intimidated by this guy, you know. Well, that's what you are in the spirit. But he's got movement. He's an inside center. He can dodge and weave. You know, oh, see that? I move so fast, some of you can hardly even see me moving there. I was Chris there and back, and you didn't even notice, you know. What do you reckon, Buck? That was so quick, you know. One of the best examples of this in the Bible is David and Goliath. David, little guy. He was a little ruddy guy. They use the word ruddy. I don't even know what that is. I think he had freckles. Red hair, curls. He was ruddy, good looking, but little. This little guy. But he had huge spiritual mass. He paid the price in the quiet, in the secret place. In that place, he was a worshiper of God. He was faithful with his father's flock. He worshiped God in the open heavens, because it isn't just worship on Sunday morning, it's worship at home. It's worship when nobody's looking and you're lifting hands. Every time you do that, God is doing something in your world. He's putting stuff in you. He's defeating the enemies. You realize every time you praise God, enemies are fleeing all over the place because they're becoming scared of who you are. He killed lions and bears in the private place. He had personal, private victories. Very good. That set him up for the great day of public victory. Some people want public victory like that, but it comes with a building of spiritual momentum behind the scenes, seeking God and doing the stuff, getting the Word of God into you, getting these things happening. And You know, and he didn't use the weapons of the world. Saul tried to lay the weapons, the armory and the sword and the javelin, all the things. And because that's what Goliath had. Goliath was 9 feet tall. The armory, just the breastplate alone weighed 67 kilograms. And apparently apparently the sword weighed 15 kilos. This weighs 15 kilos. And the javelin weighed 15 kilos. I can hardly, my shoulder, my things are popping out of my, imagine if that was a sword. I'd be like, come and get me. I can't move it. Hey, Alex, come here right now, Alex. Nick LaGreca, come here. Now Alex actually looks like King David, I reckon. Look at that hair. Just stand there for a sec, stand there. Now, Nick, I don't know, you're probably about what, 67 kilos, I reckon? You are, 67 kilos. He is the weight of the armory. So I want you to get on his back. That's right. Now, you can't hold on to him. Now, you've got to pick up your sword and your javelin. Got it. How do you feel?
Great.
Yeah. Now if he was to try and run, trying to do anything active, if he was trying to chase me, it just wouldn't work because here's the deal: the weapons of the world are useless. They're heavy. We're not designed to carry them. Hey, just hang there for a second. You're okay. Now that's just 1 minute. Imagine if David had listened to the guys and said, "Use the weapons of the world." He wouldn't have gone anywhere. He can put it down. And him down as well. Come on, give him a big hand. Hey, do you want to take him over there? Go, mate. Go. David said, "You come to me." He shouted at Goliath because Goliath was taunting him, because the enemy always taunts you, thinking, who's this little weak, pathetic person? That's what the enemy has done to many of you in 2012. Who are you? Pathetic little Christian. I remember the first time Pastor Phil, this was years ago, 32 years ago, he asked myself and another guy to pray for this lady who had some darkness issues on the inside of her. And he said, just pray for her and get her set free. So I laid hands on her and started coming against the powers of darkness in her world. Brand new Christian. She stopped and said, "The devil's speaking to me about you." And I foolishly said, "Really? What is he saying?" And she said, "The devil's saying to me, who are these peanuts praying for you?" I was so offended. It made me so mad. I'm like, "You call me a peanut?" You know, like, the thing is, you're not a peanut. David looked small and ruddy, but he had the power of God on his side. That's what you've got. You can set people free. You can get them saved. You can heal people. None of us are any different. None of us are any better or worse than anybody else. The only difference is that we build spiritual momentum. And David said to Goliath, "You come in the power of the sword, but I come in the power of the name of God." Guess what? Then he moved. He ran at Goliath. And he didn't. He had no sword, no armory, because he couldn't move in that stuff anyway, right? And he ran. And as he ran, he grabbed one of the stones and the sling, and just with the weapon that he had, and just stone, the word of God, the rock, Christ. That's all we've got, Jesus. Fling him at your problems. Yeah, fling Jesus at it. I figure I might as well give, because I haven't got enough money to do what God needs to do in my life anyway. Wow. So I might as well give it to God and let him deal with it and him multiply it. Flung that thing at him, that stone smacked into his head. Goliath. Nothing had ever entered his head like that before. Bang. Down. Then David got Goliath's own sword, struggled to pick it up, 15 kilos. He probably just let it go and fell on it and lopped his head off. It's funny, I was reading the scriptures the other day, again, that story. He hung on to his head all day. Even at the end of the day, Saul says, "How you doing?" He says, "Great." He's just running around with his head going, "I did it, this ugly thing, did it." Because it's a trophy, and God wants you to have trophies. He wants you to have memories and stories of like, when I overcame, I did this thing. But the velocity, if momentum equals mass times velocity, mass is spiritual weightiness, velocity is decisions. Every time you make a decision, you are taking a step forward. You are moving. Six, 7 years ago, Bernie and I bought a little old beach cottage in Avalon. It's run down, cruddy thing, and what have you. Wouldn't it be great if we could do this thing? Wouldn't it be great if we had this sort of house? And we just made a decision one day, at the beginning of a particular year, we said, we're going to start renovating this place. That one decision. Now, it's been we're up to stage 5 on the renovations. Every time we get a little bit of money, we just put it in and we just come and we dream and we think about things. And at the beginning of every year, we say, this is what we're going to do this year. And each year, that house has got momentum on it now. It's almost finished. And we go into the home, we go, wow, it's amazing. But it took years. But every year, there's a decision to be made. What decisions are you making now, this year, that you're going to achieve with spiritual weight behind you that you're going to achieve? And you will get there because momentum will build over time. So don't be an indecisive person. I mean, I used to be indecisive, but now I'm not quite sure. But anyway, sorry, that cliche. But don't be indecisive. Be a person who makes decisions. Because the moment you decide, you are getting velocity. You are getting movement in your world. Okay, I got to keep moving. All right, so that's point one. Momentum equals mass times velocity. Secondly, second profound principle is this. Untangle yourself. Everybody say untangle yourself. Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And next verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endure the cross, and so on. You know the scripture well. Here's the deal. In the early days, the analogy here is one of a Greek race. And the Grecians used to race. Apparently it was 600 feet, the race. That's about 200 meters, just under 200 meters. That's a pretty decent race. And apparently it wasn't like the way we know it. It was enclosed, and it was a long, narrow colonnade. At one end was curved, the other end was curved. And along the race, there were three posts, which I believe represent the three stages of life. The three seasons of life, and there are seasons of life. And isn't it good that God doesn't give us just one massive race, but there are seasons in life. And go to the next post. And then it says, you know, where it says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Apparently the end was the judge. He sat in the end, and he looked at the runners, and he judged who won. And the trainers would say, keep your eyes fixed on the judge. And so now our judge is Jesus. So keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we'll keep winning. How awesome is that? But they ran in the nude. They ran with no clothes on. Now the thought of that is just horrific to me. Like, first of all, the visual of that. But they were very lean. They had no excess fat at all. They were incredibly fit and incredibly lean. But they ran with no clothing on. And it represents, you know, the clothing of the world that tangles us up, the sin that so easily entangles. What we've got to do is drop the clothing of the world. If we need momentum, we need to be unhindered, because there's been things of 2012 that have hindered you, that have wrapped around you, sin that so easily entangles. Who knows that sin easily entangles? Oh, no. You go, no, not me, not me. It does, it so easily entangles. And you go to run and you can't. Because momentum is about running. And God wants us to run, not sort of meander through the thing. And the things that hinder, there are things in the way of the race. What's my question to you today is, what's been in the way? What has gotten in the way? You've gone to run and it's gone, oh, that's there. Or there's this. Sometimes it's a relationship. Sometimes it's a particular job. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's an old offense. Sometimes every time you go to do something and run for God, this thing hinders you. Here's my advice to you this morning. Get rid of the thing. Because nothing is more important than you gaining momentum and winning this race. So untangle whatever it is that's tangling you up. Untangle sin, things, objects, stuff that is getting in the way. Whatever it is, and only you will know that thing. The next thing, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, is that we need to let go and embrace the future. In Philippians 3, verse 12 to 16, it says this, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do. Everybody say one thing. It's a great thing to do sometimes, do a study on one thing. Right? Because I believe we need to be people of the one thing. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What a great passage of scripture that is. Everybody say this, I will let go of 2012. What? The past is gone. You can't do anything about it. You have to let go. Maybe it's something last year. Maybe it's something yesterday. I find sometimes I've got to let go of something 5 minutes ago. Something that just happened, maybe just before the service, maybe before this. I have to let it go because the only place I can live properly is in the now. And as I live in the now and strain to what is ahead, then God's going to give you great purpose and give you a sense of momentum as you let that thing go. So what is it in 2012? What is it in your past that you need to let go? Some people have so much baggage attached to them from years gone by, from last year, from 2 minutes ago, from whatever it is, that you are a hoarder, an accumulator of attitude, of emotion, of feelings, of memories that really are doing no good. No wonder you can't move. It's like this massive, you need a semi-trailer to carry all the baggage that you've got. You need to cut that puppy loose and break free, and you need to go from being an old Mack truck to a Maserati and begin to break through and press into God. Press into God. Press all the way into God. Embrace the future. Some of you might be thinking, well, never worked before. Future, my days are over. No, your days are not over. The greatest days yet to come are available in your life. Embrace the future. I'm excited. Bernie and I are excited about our future. More excited than ever before. We are. You know, our middle daughter and her husband, they moved to New York 20 months ago. They're over there now. They're loving God, following God, pursuing their careers. Our son, Josh, and his wife, Georgie, and little baby, Brooks, are moving to New York in 4 weeks' time. Now, you could interpret that several ways. And look, it's got challenges attached to it. I hate not having my kids around and grandkids and what have you. It's like, oh my goodness. In fact, we were at a cafe the other day and we overheard this other lady speaking. She said, I'm sick of it. Sick of it. All my kids have moved overseas. I never see them. And she was going on and on and on. I thought, and she mentioned New York. She said, two of my kids moved to New York. And she's going on. I'm like, I could be like that, you know. Like, but we decide we're going to embrace the future. We're going to go, this is amazing. First of all, we want to let the kids go. I mean, we've been preaching vision and pursue your dreams for 30 years. Now they start to do it. You go, don't you? No, I didn't mean that dream. I didn't mean in that way or that place or whatever. You've got to let go. You've got to embrace your future, whatever that is. Whatever God has got for you this year, it is amazing. Embrace it with a full heart. Let the past go and go for God. Come on, who's getting excited by that? Anyone? All right. You got to let me preach the next 2 points. Is that all right? The next one, the fourth principle of getting momentum is Isaiah 54, 2-3. And I've called this pound the stakes. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. How awesome is that? This is a key verse that Pastor Phil has been preaching for over 30 years in this church. I figure if it's a key verse, then I need to embrace this verse and own it. Enlarge the place of your tent. Isn't it interesting? It says enlarge the place of your tent. It doesn't say enlarge your tent. Enlarge the place of your tent. God doesn't want us having bigger things. He wants us having bigger territory. It's the place of your tent. It is your sphere of influence. Enlarge it. Because God's going to take you into bigger realms of influence and so on. Enlarge the place of your tent. We go back to that scripture. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Don't be a person who holds back. I see people all the time holding back. Don't hold back. Go for it. Anything I do, I want to do it with absolute, I gave my best shot at this thing. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to give this Christianity thing the best possible shot, not sort of half-hearted Christianity. I want to go the whole thing. Do not hold back. Why hold back? I keep saying to our team, listen, let's have revival. We might as well. We've got nothing else to do. Let's have revival. Church, who's going to make a decision? Should we have a vote? That was pathetic. Should we have a vote? Let's have revival. Why not? Why not? Don't hold back. And as the scripture keeps going, lengthen your cords. That's another message in that. But strengthen your stakes. I've called this pound the stakes. What are the stakes? The stakes are the core things that hold the corners of your Christian life and your life together and down into the ground. Hold the tent. Now, Pat and Amanda Ancliffe, welcome them back from the holidays. Great to have you back. The awesome Ancliffes. They just came back from camping down the south coast. And ironically, have just told me that they had issues with their stakes holding their tent down. I'm like, this is a perfect sermon illustration. And the wind came and began to to lift this tent up. Because here's the deal I've discovered. If just one of your stakes is not embedded deep enough into the soil of your life, then the whole thing's going to eventually come ripping up anyway. In fact, Amanda said they started with stakes this big and eventually went to stakes this big. Sometimes you need to increase the size of your stakes. That is the things that drive it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the basics. What are the core things in your life? This year, get those core things and pound those suckers so deep into the ground so that they will not shift. What are those things? For me, prayer. That is not a little wimpy stake that's sort of a little bit of wind, a little bit of adversity blows and it just pops out. And that happens to so many believers. Their little prayer stake, you know, they decide one day, at the beginning of the year, I'm going to pray this year, and it lasts a week or so. No, pound that thing deep into the soil of your life. You become not a person who prays, but a prayer. You become a person that stake is deep in. How about your church attendance? It isn't something, you feel like going to church, what have you. No, it is core for me, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is not some wimpy little stake that at the moment some little thing happens in church, and as Pastor Phil said many times, you know, you think this church is imperfect. He said, he often says, and I'll say it to you today, I know what's imperfect about this church. I know more of the things that are imperfect about it, but I do know this, that God has called us to this house, and I'm going to drive that stake deep into the soil of God's purpose in my life. What other things? The Word of God, and praise and worship, giving, generosity, all those things are core things. Family are the stakes of your life. Drive them deep into the soil of your experience. When God is with me today, anyone? And get that sledgehammer out and start pounding in those things. Recognize in your life what corner of your tent is flapping. What corner of your tent is becoming loose? And recognize what that is. Only you can pound that stake. I can't do it for you. No pastor, no leader, nobody can do it for you. You've got to recognize what those things are and begin to reestablish them into that thing. And I know that the Ancliffes had a great holiday because they got, you know, increased stakes and pound those things in there. And the last one is this. The fifth principle of momentum is this, and we find it in Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. And I've called this, work in your gift, live in the body. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Everybody say sober. You know, people are drunk and they have drunken opinion of themselves, and it's either too high or too low. The drunk that's too high, like, I can do anything. Oh, I'm amazing. And they think they're Superman. Guess what? They're not. And they're walking on the edge of a precipice, thinking that it's okay, but life is not good. They need to recognize that there's danger involved. Or the other one's like, the other extreme is like, I'm hopeless. I'm pathetic. That's not God either. God wants you to have a sober opinion of yourself. And because that is the platform of great momentum, which is great. And then it goes on. But rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with God, with the faith God has distributed to each of you. That's a great verse, isn't it? Then, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. How awesome is that? The whole body belongs to each other. Now, I am not the whole body. I have a body, but I am not the whole body. I'm just one tiny little piece of the body. And just imagine me, my gifting, my life in this church or in the body of Christ. Imagine me being, I'm just a little pinky. I'm a little finger, right? That's all I am. Imagine, and many Christians begin to behave like this because they don't understand the power of this, is that momentum is caused by the interdependence of ourselves on each other. And we can move together as a body far more powerfully than we can in isolation of each other. And so if I was a little pinky and my little pinky decides, I'm going to detach myself from the body, imagine that little pinky crawling across the stage, attempting to do things. I mean, it's useless. I can't live much life as a little pinky. I mean, I can't. Imagine me getting that little pinky arriving in a cafe and I can't even order a cup of coffee. I'm too short. You know, hey, whatever. I go to drink the coffee, got nowhere to put the coffee. It's going crazy, the analogy, I know. But that's the point, is that you as a gift, you as a part, you as a member of the body are attached to, meant to be attached to, and dependent on all the other members of the body. And we'll have far more momentum as we live together in that place. And the thing is, your gift in that. Work in your gift. One of the greatest things you can do, and the scripture goes on, if we can read this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with their faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. These are the motivational giftings of Romans 12. These represent basic facets or arenas of gifting, and you'll find yourself somewhere in there. Whatever gifting you find yourself in, go with that with all of your heart. Serve, love diligently. Those of you with mercy gifts, show mercy. Those of us who don't have mercy, that's okay. No, just kidding, because all of us are meant to function to a measure in all of them, but you have one primary gift, one primary motivation that drives you. Some of you here today, that you have all of us are meant to be generous, but some of you have a gift of generosity. And you see life through your gift. Some of you are great servants of the Lord. We're all called to serve, but some of you have a gift of serving. And that gift gives you a perspective on life. Whatever gifting you have, run this year with all of your heart into that gifting attached to the body, and you will find that you have great momentum, great attachment, and you become part of the living, breathing body of Christ for this year. You will not be detached 2013. You will not lose momentum. You will not get discouraged because your gifting, your life is functioning within the body. How good is that? That's awesome. That's so good. That's the deal. That's the deal. That's how we're meant to function. So today, I thought it'd be a great thing to finish, to do something a little different. I want us to stand on our feet right now. Who's looking forward to momentum this year? Anyone? I think we should give the Lord a hand right now and just thank you for his word.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.